All right, I want to talk about the war in Israel. And the war in Israel gained a lot of attention since October 7th. The world is filled with opinions, emotions, and questions. And questions that you may have had are two questions that you can imagine that they're on the screen right now. What does the war in Israel mean to us? And second, could it be a sign of Christ's return? Perhaps you've asked those questions yourself. Today I want to attempt to try to answer those questions. Seems to me that the best way is to present an overview of the big picture about what God says is going to happen in the future. And to see then where does the war in Israel fit into that big picture. So the big picture, you can find it on your handout. On the right-hand side of the page, there are four prophetic events that have not yet been fulfilled. On the left-hand side are four prophetic events that have to occur to precede the four on the right. So all eight of them are there on the page and a timeline to show where they all fit in a timeline. So what I want to do first is talk about the four on the right. And you see them listed: rapture, tribulation, return, and kingdom. If you look at the timeline, you can see rapture, tribulation, return, and kingdom. So I want to start with the rapture. If you look at the scripture up on the upper right from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Wait for his son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wrath to come is a synonym for the tribulation. Wrath in the scriptures never refer to hell. They always refer to something that happens on the earth. The wrath to come would be the wrath of the future tribulation. Straight up statement. Jesus is coming from heaven. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. That tells us the rapture will occur before the tribulation. We will not be in the tribulation. Later in chapter 4, Paul describes that event. He says in chapter 4, 16 and 17, these verses are on your page in the upper right. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that's why the rapture, I pictured it with an arrow going up. Jesus one day will leave heaven, descend down into the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise, meaning their spirits that have been in heaven will be reunited with their bodies. Their bodies will be resurrected and rise and go up to meet Jesus in the air. Then if you're alive on that day, those that are alive, believers, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that is the first event, the rapture, followed by the tribulation on the timeline. If you look at it, see the tribulation follows the rapture. And we read about the tribulation, just one highlight verse from Matthew 24:21. Jesus said there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. Next, I want to say that the tribulation will begin with a war. If you look back at the timeline, you can see the word war underneath tribulation. War is all the way to the left to show that the tribulation will begin with a war. Revelation 6:4 teaches that. Immediately after the rapture, here's what we read in Revelation 6:4. It was granted to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. That's going to occur at the outbreak or the very beginning of the tribulation. There will be peace, and then suddenly there will be a war. Now, the tribulation especially concerns the Jews. We know that because of what we read in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. That scripture, again, is on your page. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The day is great in terms of its trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, time of trouble for the Jews. But the Jews will be saved out of the tribulation, saved spiritually and saved physically at the end of the tribulation. They will survive physically, but most importantly, they will be saved eternally, those that believe in Jesus for eternal life. Paul adds to this thought in Romans 11:26 when he says all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean all Jews that have ever lived. It doesn't mean even all Jews that are alive during the tribulation. It does mean all Jews living at the end of the tribulation will be saved. In fact, they will one by one progressively believe in Jesus all through the tribulation until at the end all Israel will be saved. So I want you to notice how the focus of the tribulation is on the Jews. They will not only be saved, but they will spread the saving message of Jesus. Two witnesses, followed by the 144,000. The two witnesses ministered in the first half of the tribulation, 144,000, will spread the saving message all over the world during the second half, and there will be a great multitude of people from every nation that will be saved as a result of their ministry. So the Jews definitely are on center stage during the tribulation. All right, going back to the timeline, you see the rapture, arrow going up, followed by the tribulation, beginning with a war. Tribulation will last for 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return, or he will return to set foot on the earth. And I want us, as we look at some scriptures here, to notice the centrality of Israel and the Jews. In Zechariah 14, we read that God says, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Thus the Lord my God will come. So notice again the centrality of Israel. The nations will be gathered together at the end of the tribulation to battle against the Jews, to try to destroy the Jews, especially in the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. That's when they will cry out, they will believe and cry out for Jesus to return. He will go forth, he will descend and come back and fight against those nations. As it says, thus the Lord my God will come. So the tribulation, the Jews are on center stage during the tribulation. The Jews are on center stage definitely at the return of Christ. I could add the verse isn't in there, but when he comes, he will actually come to set foot on the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. So when we go to the fourth prophetic event or period, it's the kingdom. Jesus will come to reign as king, as we read in Zechariah 14. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Come up to Jerusalem to worship the king. Jesus will reign from the city of Jerusalem over Israel and in turn over the whole earth. But again, Jews are at the center of God's plan for the kingdom reign of Christ. In 2 Samuel 7:10, we have the prophecy related to the kingdom about the Jews, where God says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. The Jews who have been oppressed down through the centuries will be oppressed no more, to say the least, when in the kingdom age. In fact, in the Zechariah passage there at the bottom right, Zechariah 8:22-23, we read that in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Down through the centuries, if 10 men were going to grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, it wouldn't be to say that. Would be for a totally different reason, just the opposite. but the Jews will be appreciated and revered during the kingdom to come. So the point that I want to make is not only that these four prophetic events are before us, but especially to emphasize the central role of the Jews in God's plan. And that leads to the fact that when you look at those four events, you need to picture the fact that for those four events to occur, there have to be Jews in the land. But if I was going to put a slide up now, which I don't have, I would not have anything to the left of the rapture. I would just have those four events to the right: rapture, tribulation, return, and kingdom, with just a timeline going to the left, with nothing about the Jews, because the Jews, for centuries, as you know, were not in the land. But then, as you see on your timeline, we see the return of the Jews over to the left, and the date 1900, because it was after 1900 that the Jews began returning to the land, just as God said would happen. Notice on the left-hand side of your notes at the top, the return of the Jews, Ezekiel 37:12. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel." God made that prophecy hundreds, thousands of years before the prophecy was fulfilled. But during the 20th century, that prophecy was dramatically fulfilled. In 1900, there were about 25,000 Jews in what we would say is the land of Israel. Today, there are over 7 million. That's just a miracle. That's the hand of God at work. And I believe that God is shouting to us in our lifetime, because we've lived to see this happen. We've lived to see this happen. God is shouting to us in our lifetime, "Do you see what I've done? Wake up. I've set the stage. I've brought the Jews back into the land," which had to happen before the fulfillment of those final events. But a second thing that had to happen is that we had to be in the times of the Jews. And we entered the times of the Jews in 1967. Jesus referred to this in Luke chapter 21:24. That's again on your sheet on the left, where he prophesied, "Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." He was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that's what happened. 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the city, the temple. And from that day forward, from 70 AD on, Jerusalem had been trampled by Gentiles, meaning that Gentiles, non-Jews, were sovereign over the city of Jerusalem. Until a dramatic event occurred in 1967 with the Six-Day War. Israel, in an attempt to defend herself, ended up sovereign over the city of Jerusalem. That's not how they started out, was thinking we're going to attack and move and take over Jerusalem in defense against the armies that were trying to destroy them. They pushed back and ended up sovereign over the city of Jerusalem. And according to the prophecy of Jesus, when Jerusalem is no longer trampled by the Gentiles, that's when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. The times with the Gentiles were fulfilled in June of 1967, which means we could only from that point forward be in the times of the Jews. The prophecy had to be fulfilled to set the stage for those final four end time events. So, on your timeline, the return of the Jews and the times of the Jews are two prophecies that have already been fulfilled, but there are two more that yet have to be fulfilled before the rapture and the tribulation. The next one is what I've labeled on your timeline as peace and security. And this is, these terms are from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3. So I'm going to read that. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The day of the Lord begins with the beginning of the tribulation. Sudden destruction is the war that breaks out at the very beginning of the tribulation, as I already referred to it in Revelation 6. The sudden destruction comes while the world is saying, we have peace and security. While the world is saying we have peace and security. Now, since all of the prophecies center on Israel and the Jews, there's no question that that peace and security would have to have something to do with Israel. There has to be a sense of peace and security in Israel as well as peace and security in the world. So you can see it there as you look at the timeline. Peace and security, and then suddenly there's a war. There's no more peace. Peace is taken from the earth, as it says in Revelation 6, and a war that begins the 7 years of tribulation. Now the question is, what about the war in Israel? I'm going to stop here and think about what about the war in Israel. Well, if I had a slide up here, I'd have a little hash mark to the left of peace and security and the word war to the left of it. Okay? Because if the world's going to suddenly say, oh, finally we've got peace and security, why would they say that? Because there's a war that we just had and now it's over. Now, on my slide that's not up here, I also put, or threats of war. It's possible that, let's say, the war in Israel ends and there's a time where there's still a threat of war and there's no sense of peace and security. But peace and security have to, if the world's going to say we've got peace and security, as Paul says they will, it has to come in as a sense of relief. Oh, finally. Finally, the world's saying we have peace and security if the world isn't saying the war is over, or the threat of war is over, or finally we've solved the problem, especially as it relates to Israel and the Middle East. And that leads to the final prophecy that must be fulfilled, and that's a covenant with Israel. This is referred to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. If you're following the scripture here on the left-hand side, they, 10 kings, shall confirm or make strong a covenant with many, Israel, for 1 week, 7 years, sacrifice and offering, which says there has to be a temple. You have to have a temple to have sacrifice and offering. So this would take a whole lesson to teach this properly, but just briefly to say, what Daniel's talking about here is the day that there will be a covenant made by 10 kings from what was once the boundaries of the Roman Empire. The imagery in Daniel tells us there will be 5 from the eastern half of the Roman Empire, 5 from the west. For example, it could be Spain, France, Italy, Portugal, and Germany from the west. It could be Egypt, Jordan, Turkey, Greece, and even Russia from the east. I'm not saying those are the 10, but I'm saying there are more than 10 modern-day countries within the boundaries of the world Roman Empire, but I've just given you an example of that. Someday these nations, these 10 nations, are going to make a covenant with Israel to allow them to offer sacrifice and offerings in a rebuilt temple. Now, that covenant will be made strong. It will go into effect on the first day of the tribulation because it's a 7-year covenant. And in Daniel and in Revelation, those 7 years are marked exact. Those are exact years to the day. So the covenant has to be made strong. If it's a 7-year covenant, it has to be made strong or go into effect on the first day of the tribulation. Now, it would make sense that that could go hand in hand with the peace and security that we read about in Thessalonians, that this is part of the proclamation or the hope of the world, that finally we resolve the problem. We've got peace and security. The war is over. We've got a covenant with Israel. Everything's going to be fine. And then on the very day that that covenant is made strong, the war breaks out, the tribulation begins. And it just happens to be the same day as the rapture, as John Clace has already explained to us this morning. All right, so I want to try to share a bottom line of what I want to say about the war in Israel. If I had a slide up here, it would be there, so you'll have to listen close. This is my bottom line of what I think we could say about the current war in Israel that's going on right now today. The war in Israel will be used by God to set the stage for peace and security and a covenant with Israel leading to Christ's return. I'm going to repeat that and then I'll comment it a little bit more. The war in Israel will be used by God to set the stage for peace and security and a covenant with Israel leading to Christ's return. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. This current war in Israel, it could end, and there could be a time or a gap, and then another war. Or there could be a time and a gap where there's threats of war. But no matter what, this war in Israel is alerting everybody in the world that we've got a problem in Israel that needs to be fixed. I mean, has the world, in my lifetime, it's never been shouted more loudly than it has since October 7th. I mean, all these protests and all this uproar and all this hatred and animosity toward Israel and toward the Jews. We haven't seen anything like that in our lifetime. Of course, back in World War II, it was here, but I don't think any of us can remember that. But it's just, shocking to see the depth of hatred and animosity toward Israel and the awareness of the world that this problem has to be fixed. There has to be something done to bring peace and security in Israel and in the Middle East. So, this war in Israel is being used by God to set the stage. It's being used to set the climate. Now, how long or how many more things God's going to put in place to set the climate, I don't know. But there's no question in my mind that this war is being used by God. Here's my bottom line again. To set the stage for peace and security and a covenant with Israel leading to Christ's return. So what should we do? Well, Jesus said in Mark 13, I don't have this on your notes, be watchful, stay awake, and pray, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. You know, we of all people that believe in the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, we of all people should be awake and watchful and alert. We of all people should be watching what's going on and being in prayer about it and staying awake in our spiritual life. You know, when he says, be watchful so when he comes, he doesn't find you sleeping. He's talking about being awake spiritually. That we stay awake in our spiritual life and not be asleep in our spiritual life when he comes. If I had a slide on the screen, I had a picture of John Clace's book, The Impending Apocalypse. He's got them on the table back there, but if you haven't read John's book, you need to read it. In my humble opinion, it's the best book you will find on the tribulation, the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. Of course, I want to also say Zane Hodges' book, Power to Make War, is of the same quality as John's. John's is just longer and covers a lot more detail than Zane's. But Zane's book, Power to Make War, and John's book, if you haven't read them, you need to read them, in my opinion. And I have extra copies of this handout if you want them. I made extra copies because I know when I taught this at our church, there were people that wanted extra copies to be able to share them with their friends. So, Jim, where are those extra copies? They'll be on a chair.
I have two.
Oh. I don't have extra copies. Okay. So, now, that means I'm at the end of my talk. And do I still have time for questions? We got started late, so I'm not sure where we stand in the schedule. All right.
Huh?
Okay, when this video is posted, the slides will be edited in. I don't have to answer that question. We've got, somebody want to collect the questions? Do you know about any free grace ministries in Israel or the U.S. to the Jews? Where can we give funds? No, I don't, but does anybody else? It's a good question. I don't know. Yeah. Do you know about any free grace ministries in Israel or the U.S. That are to the Jews? Where can we give funds? Okay, so whoever asked that question might get with Paul. Chosen people. Okay. What's the purpose for... Oh, what's the purpose for starting in 1967 versus 1948 for the times of the Jews? Because, that's a good question, in 1948, Israel became a state again, but they were not sovereign over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus defined times of the Gentiles is the times where Jerusalem was under Gentile sovereignty. 1948, Israel became a state in the land of Israel, but did not have sovereignty over the old city of Jerusalem. So Jesus is very specific here. What should our answer be to those who are against Israel? Show them your handout. I mean, really, I don't know. I think, you know, if you want to give a simple answer, maybe Genesis 12:3, that God said he would bless those that bless Israel. I mean, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Or Jesus was a Jew, and he came to the Jews, and he's coming back to the Jews. And what is the Bible? Where did we get our Bible? It came from the Jews. You know, all the blessings that we have, God has given us. Our spiritual blessings are from the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and the Bible is from the Jews. So those would be some answers. I'm sure there's more. What is your opinion of the Left Behind books? Well, they're pre-millennial, pre-trib, and there's a lot. I mean, I haven't read the books or seen the movie, so I'm not qualified to comment. But I know there's things in there I don't agree with. But certainly the big picture is correct, that Jesus is the rapture. I think that Left Behind books and movies teach pre-trib rapture and pre-millennial return of Christ, so that's good. Yeah, Daniel 9:27 says we, he shall confirm. Why do you say they? I'm going to have to be brutally honest with you. I learned it from Zane Hodges. I wouldn't know this. Most English translations say he, don't they? I think. John, isn't that true?
Yes.
Yeah. Are there any that, I think I looked it up. Are there any that say they? And what Zane taught me was that in Hebrew, that's a collective noun that could be translated he or they, and you a translator has to decide. The previous verse says that the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you have to decide, is the antecedent to the pronoun the prince who is to come or the people? And the most natural reading is the people, not the prince. The prince was Titus. Titus was the leader that led the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And the antecedent, most natural reading would be the people, not the prince. So that's a quick answer to that one. There's more. I'm sure somebody could say more about that, but that's what my understanding. What happened in 1900 to cause Jews returning the land? Well, the spiritual answer is God. God did a miracle. He brought them back. It's just a fascinating story that there were Jewish leaders at the end of the 1800s that started having these councils in Europe. Theodor Herzl was the ringleader, so to speak, the Jew that led this meetings to say, we've got to get Jews back into the land. We've got to bring the Zionist movement. We've got to bring Jews, do everything we can to get Jews back in the land and someday become a state again. But what's fascinating is the friendship that Herzl had with born-again evangelical premillennial Christians who at the same time that Herzl was having these meetings were teaching the truth that I've just presented to you today, that the Jews have to be back in the land for the ultimate fulfillment of the end time prophecies. John Nelson Darby, maybe you've heard of him, and others, the Plymouth Brethren movement in Europe. I mean, it's just amazing how the return of the Jews converged with the return of many in the church to the premillennial truth of the Bible. You know, for centuries, the church, at least in recorded history, just really didn't have much of a handle on premillennial thinking. Now, I believe there was a remnant that did all down through the centuries, but we don't read about them. The prophecy got lost, just like the gospel got lost down through the centuries. But there was always a remnant of those that believed the saving message, and I have to believe there was a remnant that believed the very things I'm teaching today, but we didn't read much about them. But then there was kind of a return, a revival of evangelicals to the scriptures and to the prophetic truth, who amazingly connected with Herzl and other Jewish leaders and were friends of these Jews that were leading the movement to bring the Jews back into the land. You know, you've heard of maybe the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour in England, who made the declaration on behalf of England, was, my understanding, a born-again evangelical premillennial Christian that believed in the need for the Jews to be back in the land. He just also had a position in the government of Great Britain to proclaim a very influential declaration that had a great influence on seeing this come to pass. I love the question. And I think we should be excited about the answer. All right, I'm out of time, so I...